Ephesians chapter 3 today is where we'll be. When you came in and sat down, you probably may have noticed that your seat had one of these cards in it, one of two cards. And our encouragement to you is, over the next week or so, pray about who you can share that card with and invite them to church, invite them to be a part of what God is doing here. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today as we get into the message. So Ephesians chapter 3. And we're just going to look at verse 1 this morning. We'll read it and then have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into our time in the Word of God. It simply says this again: "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning again that we can gather in your house to open your Word, to lift up our voices, to join with fellow believers, God, in the worship of your name. And as we've just sung that song, and we sang it so passionately, that you are our salvation, God, we thank you for that truth. We thank you that that song lines up with what we've seen so far in the book of Ephesians, God, that we're not saved through our works that we have done. We're not able to boast about the salvation that we have obtained because it's something we have accomplished, God, but we understand that this is a gift that you have given, a gift of grace. And God, we rejoice in that today. We do pray if there's any here who don't know Christ, that they would understand their need and they would turn to Jesus this morning to find salvation in him alone. And God, as we go through this text today and we think about being a prisoner for the gospel, I pray as we take a glance at Paul's life and testimony, God, that our hearts would be convicted and stirred and built up with passion, God, as we think about the mission that you have called us to until you call us home to be with you. God, there's no shortage of work to be done. I pray this morning that we would take that seriously. Thank you, God, for your gift of grace that brings salvation. Thank you for the gift of grace that goes with us as we walk through this life. God, thank you for the gift of grace that enables us to accomplish the task that you've set before us. Be with us now as we study your word together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we break into chapter 3, I was really hoping, I mean this with all sincerity, I was really hoping to cover the first 13 or 14 verses in one chunk, because Paul is in some ways in the verses 2 through 13 really just rehearsing some of the things that he's already said. But as I read and reread the passage, I just kept going to verse number 1, and I really began to become arrested by it. And so primarily that's what we're going to look at today, is verse number 1 of Ephesians 3. We're going to look at some other various scriptures in the book of Acts that tie into this truth as to why Paul would make the statement that he makes here, that he was a prisoner of Jesus for the Gentiles. As Paul started this letter, he began by stating that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul did not state this in arrogance, but it was said to show that he was speaking from a position of authority that was not his own. And if in that time period you were going to have somebody say that they were speaking to you on behalf of God, you wanted them to have the authority to do that. And so when Paul said he was an apostle, he was making it known that he was sent by Jesus Christ, sent by God to preach the gospel specifically to the Gentiles, that they would understand the truth that Jesus was their Savior as he was the Savior of the Jews. So as Paul labors in chapters 1 and 2, he did so for the benefit of the church as a whole. His desire was that they would dig into the theology of their salvation. Or in other words, his desire was that they would grasp the fullness of the work that God had accomplished on their behalf and better understand the plan that was in place long before they even ever existed. Now, as we studied chapters 1 and 2, we came to the conclusion, or at least I did, that some of these things will not fully be understood until we get to heaven to be with Jesus. That the plan that he unfolded, that his desire to save for himself a people from all different races, from all different walks of life, and the process that he took us through, some of these things will not be understood until we get to heaven. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't familiarize ourselves with chapters 1 and 2, because they are so rich and compelling, and they call us to bow in humility under this true theology, this theology of God, this study of the doctrine of salvation, that we would bask in its glory even though we don't fully understand all of it quite yet. And so then as we get into chapter 3, Paul finds himself wanting to move on, but before he does, he gets caught up in the reality of what God is doing and what God has done all over again. And so in verse 1, he says this, "For this cause," and this, most people believe this statement is looking backwards again to chapters 1 and 2. "For this cause, because of the salvation that God has provided for you through Jesus Christ, because of the grace that worked abundantly upon you through the power of the Spirit and through the Word, for this cause," Paul goes on to say that he's going to pray for them, or that he is praying for them. But if you look in your Bibles, there's a big gap between verses 1 and verse 14. And this is a whole parenthesis that Paul puts into his opening statements of chapter 3, where he really just goes through and rehearses again the mystery of the gospel being available to Jew and Gentile, that all are welcome to the foot of the cross to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he unfolds on them the truth that God gave him a special task to make the gospel known to them. Now again, Paul was not doing this out of arrogance, but rather he couldn't get over this truth that God took his life and transformed it and was now using it to bring other people to the truth of the gospel. Friend, that's Paul's story, but do you understand today that that should be each of our stories as well? That the gospel that was preached to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins opened our eyes to the reality of the love of God and the truth of Jesus. And when we, through faith, placed our trust in Jesus Christ, yes, we have been brought into the family of God. And there is no difference between Jew and Greek, male and female, bond or free. We are all one in Christ. And if we are one in Christ, and if we are in the family, then we all have the same job to do. And what is that job, friend? To preach the gospel to every creature. To take every opportunity that God has given us and use it as a platform to make his name known and his saving grace known in the world that he has left us in until he calls us home. And so his passion and excitement over what God had done and what God was doing is palpable. His writing style is one of one who has been arrested and energized by something that changed his life. And what was it that changed his life? It was the gospel that he just described to them in chapters 1 and 2. He never got over it. He never got over it until the day that he died, giving his life to make the name of Jesus known. And so in verse 1, it makes sense then that he describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. This word prisoner was both figurative and literal. It was figurative in the sense that it was meant to cause the reader to think of Paul's life being under the control of another, that no longer did he have the rights to do what he wanted to do, to follow his ambitions and his passions and his pleasures. But he was arrested and under the prisonership of Jesus Christ. And so he was commanded to follow everything that Christ had told him to do. And so it was figurative in that sense. But friend, the word Paul uses here is also literal. Why? Because he was actually a prisoner at this time. He was arrested for him really bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. We'll get into that in a little bit, but he was literally chained to a Roman guard. Yes, he was under house arrest. And yes, this prisoner, or he was in prison for up to 5 years, most believe, as he was transported from place to place. But in a literal sense, Paul was a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He had been arrested and was being put on trial for the faith that he had and for the beliefs that he was preaching. By the time he was released, again, many, as they look at a timeline, say it was roughly 5 years that from his arrest until his final release. And as we think about this portion of Paul's life, as we think about him being a prisoner for the gospel, I want us to seriously ask ourselves the question if this describes us. I think, friends, if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to become prisoners of many things in this life. Prisoners to our own desires and dreams and goals and ambitions. And I'm not saying every one of those things is wrong, but friend, first and foremost, we should be a prisoner of Jesus and a prisoner of the gospel. That he is our highest ambition, that knowing him is our passion, and that making him known is our goal. That we would spend every day of our life, every opportunity that God gives us, preaching his name to a world that is lost and dying in their sin. before we even jump into the message, friend, I would ask you to consider this question. Who are you currently sharing the gospel with? You see, because you can't call yourself a prisoner of Jesus if you're not actually living how Jesus lived. You can't call yourself a prisoner of the gospel if making the gospel known is not one of your passions. And I'm not saying you have to go up to every person in the grocery store and give a 20-minute explanation of what the gospel is to every one of them. Why? Because you'd never get your grocery shopping done. Maybe that's a good reason to do the, you know, order online and then pick it up and you can go in the store and talk to all these people about the gospel. But what I do believe is this, is that each of us should have somebody in our lives currently that we're sharing the gospel with. Somebody that we're praying for, that they would come to know the truth of who Jesus is as their Savior. And so often, we look at the Great Commission and we kind of go hands off thinking, well, you know what, that was back then and there was this whole thing, you know, Jesus was just trying to get the disciples excited. No, friend, Jesus wanted the gospel to go forth so that people could get saved. And his desire was that the apostles would go into the world and make his name known above all else. That they would preach the gospel to every creature so that every man, woman, boy, and girl could have an opportunity to come to Christ as their Savior. Because if they don't come to Christ, we do understand what happens, right? If they don't come to Christ, then they will spend their eternity separated from God forever. Do we live with that in our minds? Again, I'm not saying this to guilt us or to make us feel like we have the power to save somebody, because we don't. But we do have the power to make the gospel known. And that should be our desire. We should look at that with a seriousness that then causes our lives to be impacted by the gospel as we walk in this world. And so, are you a prisoner of Jesus? And are you a prisoner of the gospel? The big idea this morning is simply this. Is the gospel so valuable to me that I would put my life on the line to make it known? Have you ever thought about what is something that's actually worth dying for? Maybe I'm weird, and I have those thoughts sometimes. It's like I got these things in my mind, and that's worth dying for. This is not worth dying for. My wife and kids, yes. My dog, probably not, right? Probably not. But do we value the gospel so much that we recognize, or that we would be bold to say that this is worth putting our lives on the line for? Somebody came in the office this week and they asked me that question. They said, "Do you actually believe this stuff?" And I said, "I do. I do." And I pray that if the time came, that I would put my life on the line for the gospel, to make the name of Jesus known to those who are far from him. So this question is one that's worth considering. And as we consider it, I pray that we would sense that we have hearts that are gravitating towards this idea of living a life that is burnt out for the sake of the gospel. The first thing we see this morning is a prisoner of Jesus. A prisoner of Jesus. Again, Paul says in verse number 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Where did Paul's journey begin, and why did he label himself as a prisoner? Well, again, physically, he was in jail. He was under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman guard. And this was a pretty rough way to spend several years of your life. But I would say, long before he was ever imprisoned, he viewed himself as one who was arrested by Jesus Christ. He viewed himself as one who was indebted to the gospel, one who was imprisoned to this reality that he had a job to do, and that was to make the gospel known. The story for Paul starts, as we know it, in Acts chapter 7, but many believe it started long before that, that Paul saw Christ preach and teach, that he sat on the council that would have condemned him to death. He was familiar with the person of Jesus Christ, and Christ aggravated him. He irritated him, and he wanted to see Christ put to death. But what do we find in Acts chapter 7? That he also wanted to see the followers of Christ be put to death because they were perverting the truth of Judaism. And so in Acts chapter 7, we see that Saul, who later was named Paul, is there at the stoning of a man named Stephen. And though he didn't lift a stone, what do we know about him? He held the coats of those who did. He was standing there watching and probably having the orders in his hand to take the life of Stephen. And now, where do we find Paul in Ephesians? One who is seeking to see the church move forward rather than being destroyed. You see, before Christ, Paul would have considered himself a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept the laws and despised those who didn't. He was sent with letters to find any person who was in the way, who believed in Jesus, and put them in prison or put them in death. And we could say that he was very good at his job. In Acts chapter 7, as we said, he held the coats as the men around him stoned this man named Stephen. And when Stephen was being put to death, what did he pray? God, lay not this sin to their charge. Help them to see the truth of the Savior. Help them to understand that there is one who died for them. And help them to understand that I'm willing to die for the sake of the gospel right here and right now, because it's the most important thing on the earth. As Paul's journey went on, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, that he continued to make havoc in the church. That's not a good thing, friend. He was calling out those who were believers. He was seeking to destroy them. He was seeking to stamp out the light of the gospel. And then, as he was making his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, he was confronted with his own frailty as a bright light shined from heaven in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. The Bible says, Paul fell to the earth and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul responded with, "Who are you, Lord?" And the response came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And doesn't this bring a whole lot of more meaning to the reality that the church is the body of Christ? If when the church is being persecuted, Jesus speaks from heaven and says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you seeking to destroy my body? Why are you seeking to stamp out the light of the gospel?" Jesus and Paul had a conversation, and Paul bows to the will of Christ in that moment. He says, What is it you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And so men lead Paul to the city, where he goes from being a man who is despised to a man whose greatest passion is to make the gospel of Jesus known. In that time frame, Paul was prepared for what was coming next for him. He didn't understand in its fullness the road that God would have him walk down and the things that God would have him to do, but he understood that his encounter with Jesus changed his life, and he was willing to lay his life down at this point now for the Jesus that he was once persecuting. Friend, do you remember the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you remember the change that God brought into your life and the excitement and the passion that was there? We understand that as time goes on for us, that excitement wanes, doesn't it? We are less passionate about making the gospel known. We're more comfortable in keeping these things to ourselves. But as Paul lived his life, from the time he was roughly 33 to the time he was 57, he didn't let up one bit. But he traveled the known world, making the name of Jesus known and accessible to those who had never heard the truth of the gospel. During his ministry, Paul was instrumental in helping start at least 14 churches. His journeys in the book of Acts total over 7,000 miles that were traveled by land and by sea, dedicated to the gospel. Paul did not regret giving his life for the sake of the gospel. And I believe if he could come back to life, he would do it all over again. Why? Because he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was one who understood the difference that Jesus had made in his life, and he was one who was passionate enough to take the name of Jesus to the world. When his life, as he went through his life, did not match the gospel he was preaching, and when he was convicted of it, he repented of his sinfulness and he moved forward. When distractions came into his life, he cut them off because he realized they would only detract from the message that he was preaching. When suffering became a reality, he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And in Ephesians 6:20, he calls himself an ambassador in chains, taking every opportunity that he had to speak to whomever he could about about the one who changed his life, whether it was a simple person on the street going about their business, or a king, or a highly ranking official in government. Paul's desire was to make the name of Jesus known. His political views were not known. His hobbies and interests are not recorded. His 401k and financial well-being are not highlighted for us. For Paul had one purpose. And his purpose was to make the name of Jesus known. And so, friends, I would ask us today, are we prisoners of Jesus? Are our lives speaking the gospel, not just in word, but also in deed? Have we allowed sin to creep in and cause us to be distracted from the true mission? When people see us, what is it that they think of? What comes to their mind? Do they see someone who has invested so heavily in the gospel that the things of this world grow strangely dim? Or are they seeing people who are so heavily distracted by the things of this world that their gospel witness in this world has grown strangely dim? Friend, how much time do you have left? None of us know. And so my question is, in the time that we have left, will we commit to being a prisoner of Jesus? You say, well, we're not in chains, so sure, I'll sign up for that because I can just say it's true and then live how I want. Friend, if you call yourself a prisoner of Jesus, the thing that's going to prove you're a prisoner of Jesus is how you live your life. It's not just words that we say. We just can't say, I'm a disciple, and then go off and do anything we want, because it's going to send a mixed message to the world, and it's going to bring confusion. But if we say we're a disciple, if we say that we are a prisoner of Jesus Christ, then we must make sure that our words and our lives are lining up together, or else we will be known as what? Hypocrites. And we all have areas in our lives where we're hypocrites. I'll be the first to admit that. But shouldn't our desire as we go throughout our days to have that become less and less of a reality, not more and more of a reality? Paul was a prisoner of Jesus. Well, what does that look like for him? What is the evidence of this? Well, in Ephesians, I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference. But in a passage of Scripture, Paul says this. I think it's Philippians. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. So what is the mark of a prisoner of Jesus? One who's pressing in every area of their life to know more about Jesus and to make Jesus known in every opportunity that they get. And so, do you view your life as a platform to get what you want, or do you view your life as a platform to make the name of Christ known? Friends, I have been convicted recently about the sinfulness of mixed priorities. About living for things that don't matter. About focusing on things that in a few short years I'm going to have to buy them all over again. Why? Because they've broken down. About not making things my highest aim, but about making Jesus my highest priority. And if I do that, and when I do that, then I can classify myself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so I would ask us today, are we so committed to Christ that we're willing to count everything else as loss, as dung? What does that mean? It means that for the sake of the gospel, I'm willing to give up everything. For the sake of the gospel, I'm willing to give up my finances and my time. For the sake of the gospel, I'm willing to lower myself lower than I think I should go to minister to somebody who's in need. That because I've been arrested by Christ, that he is my greatest passion. Now, we can become, or it can be a dangerous thing to preach messages like this, because people can begin to think that what I'm saying is that you can't have anything or do anything. Can't go on vacation, because you've got to use every dime you have to make the name of Jesus known. No, what it means to be a prisoner of Christ is that wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, I'm making the name of Christ known. It does mean living in moderation. I firmly believe that. It does mean that we're calculated in how we spend our money and how we spend our time. But it means that every opportunity God gives me, I'm going to use it to make the name of Christ known. I wonder, as we think about counting everything for loss, if we're willing to do that, what is our attitude in doing that? Are we giving begrudgingly and of necessity? Or are we giving cheerfully? That when something comes to mind that God is calling us to give up, that we would say, God, if that's what you want, then that's what I want as well. That I'll gladly give these things so that I can be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Are we so committed to being a prisoner of Christ that we will make the choice to not actively complain about the circumstances we find ourselves in, but rather choose to see our circumstances as a platform for the gospel? We ask this question often, but who has something they would like to change about their life currently? We all do. But what if? What if God has brought you to that thing so that you can reach somebody with the gospel in the place that you find yourself? When we view ourselves as a prisoner of the gospel, we will say with Andrew Murray, God has brought me here. It is his will that I am in this place. In that I will rest. And so whether it's trial and difficulty or disease and sickness or loss and challenge or mountaintop experience, God, wherever you have me, that's where I want to be, understanding that it's probably going to shift and change over time. Because isn't that what we see in Paul's life? Sometimes he was on the mountaintop and everything was going really well and people were getting saved. And sometimes he found himself shipwrecked and left for dead and bitten by a snake and mocked and ridiculed. And yet because he was a prisoner of Jesus, his desire was to make the name of Christ known everywhere he went and to use his life in whatever condition it was as a platform for the gospel. I would encourage you, friend, to read through the book of Acts, at least chapters, 9 through the end of the book, and just chronicle the life of Paul. Understand the things that he went through to make the gospel known. He did not live an easy life at all. Certainly there were people that loved him and ministered to him, but often he was more battered and bruised than he was put together and appealing to look at. A difficult life, but he was willing to go through it because he was a prisoner of the gospel. So Paul's sentiment was this: if I'm going through something, there must be a reason and there must be an opportunity to make the name of Christ known in my suffering. If I'm going through something, then God must want to teach me something and he must want to use me to make the gospel known. And so friends, I would ask again, how are we doing? How are we doing in the areas of success? Have we made it about us or have we made it about Christ? And how are we doing in the areas of loss? Have we made it about us or have we made it about Christ? Because the truth is, in both of those scenarios, our life should be about Christ, to make the gospel known. Paul says in verse 13 of Ephesians 3, I desire that you faint not because of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul says, don't worry about me. Yeah, I'm in prison. I'm suffering. But God's with me. And I'm doing this joyfully so that you would have an opportunity to know more fully who Jesus is. So he didn't bemoan his imprisonment. And we can think of any trial that we could go through and ask ourselves, are we bemoaning our trial? Are we committed like Paul was? To say without shame and without hesitation that he was a prisoner of Jesus. The second thing we see this morning is a prisoner for the Gentiles. A prisoner of Jesus and a prisoner for the Gentiles. Again, verse number 1 says this, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And so from looking through the New Testament, we can clearly see that Paul was on fire for Jesus. He was passionate about making the gospel known. But as we think about being consumed by Jesus in an all-encompassing way, we understand that when we're saved, then God often gives us a certain objective and certain opportunities where he will uniquely use us in specific ways. How many of you feel that you're going to take the same journey that Paul took throughout Asia and the known world at that time to make the gospel known? You feel that that's God's calling for your life. Anybody? Probably not. But do you understand today that when you got saved, God did and does have a desire for you? That he does have a plan for your life? And we can often think about the will of God so haphazardly that it doesn't matter what I do. But friend, it does matter what you do. It does matter what I do. It does matter how I live. It does matter how I view the opportunities that God has given me. And so when Paul got saved, we understand that many people were still afraid of him. Many people weren't comfortable with this idea that Paul was now becoming a part of the church. And I would dare say that there's some people in this room that have a similar testimony. I mean that with all sincerity, that when people look at you or looked at you when you got saved, they're like, I don't know about that. I know that guy. I know where he's gone. I know the things that he's done. So people were a little nervous around Paul. And I'm not sure what Paul's giftedness was. Maybe it was just a thick, stubborn head. I don't know. Maybe it was a love for confrontation. Maybe it was an ability to endure and persevere through difficulties. I don't know. But as Paul got saved, God had a mission for Paul. And it was not just to make the gospel known, but it was to make the gospel known to who? The Gentiles. Who are we reading a book? And who is it written to? It's written by Paul to the church at Ephesus. And what was the majority of the church of Ephesus? They were Gentile believers, and they were finding themselves in a conflict between what the Jews were saying and what Paul had said, not knowing if they should give in to the ceremonial laws and follow all the things of the Old Testament, or if they had been set free. And as we saw last week or 2 weeks ago, we recognize that through his flesh, Christ abolished the ceremonial law, that no longer do the people of God have to practice in the way that they once did, but they've been set free, and Christ has made one new man. And Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus to encourage them to understand that they belonged in the family of God. But before Paul could do that, people had to be convinced that he belonged in the family of God. If you think back to Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to a man named Ananias. And God spoke to Ananias and said, I'm bringing you a guy. And his name is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is like, I've heard things about this guy. I don't know that I want him in my house. I'm not sure I feel comfortable with him in my church. But what does God tell him? In verse 15 of chapter 9, he says, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. To bear my name primarily to who? To the Gentiles. And so that was Paul's primary ministry. Yes, when he came into a new city, he would always go to the synagogue and he would preach the gospel. But very quickly he realized that there weren't a lot of people that liked him in those synagogues. And so what would he do? He would begin reaching out to people in society to let them know the truth of the gospel. This man who once hated any sort of Christian was now seeking to bring in people whom the Jews despised and let them know that the gospel was indeed for them. And so Paul happily and boldly went about his mission. Once being hated by believers, now he was seeking to convert to Christianity those whom the Jews hated. And so now he was likely doubly hated by the Jewish believers, because he had compromised his beliefs, saying the ceremonial law was done away with and hated by those who didn't recognize the mission that God had given him. If we travel through the book of Acts, we can see his passionate missionary journeys. And in Acts 21, Paul comes to his final trip to Jerusalem, and he was greeted warmly by some, but not warmly by all. When Paul got there, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, said, "Hey, Paul, you're causing quite a stir. There are people that are upset with you because it appears you've stepped away from every Jewish tradition that you've ever held. Paul, you want to make amends with these guys? Why don't you go through the ceremonial cleansing with us to let them know that you are still for them?" Well, as Paul went on these journeys, he carried with him or traveled with several men who were Greeks or Gentiles. Paul agreed. He said, "You know, I'll go through the ceremonial cleansing and whatnot." And this was a thing that lasted 7 days. To make them pure for the different feasts that were going on. And as it came to the end of those 7 days, certain Jews saw that Paul had with him certain Greeks or Gentiles. And what did they say? "Paul, you brought Gentiles into the portion of the temple where Gentiles weren't allowed to go. They were up in arms. They wanted him arrested. They took him to the city officials. Now, Paul didn't do this, but it was perceived that he did this. Paul recognized." Remember what we said? In the temple, there was an inscription on the wall that it said, "If you're a Gentile and you pass this point, basically you're bringing death upon yourself." So Paul's not going to, he's not going to mishandle his friends and bring them places he didn't belong. But it was perceived that he did that. He was arrested. He was taken to trial, one trial after another. And this is where his 5-year imprisonment began. And without looking at the imprisonment, I want us to ask the question, why was Paul willing to do this? Why didn't he just back away and say, "You know, I don't even like these Gentiles"? Why didn't he just say, "Yeah, they came in. Why don't you just kill them and let me go"? Because he was a prisoner of Jesus, and he was a prisoner for the Gentiles. Paul was willing to stand up and go toe-to-toe with the Jewish believers who despised the idea of the Gentiles being brought in the church. He was willing to do that because he believed it was God's mission for his life, that God had given him this task, and Paul would not let up until that task was completed. And so he faced angry men. He faced trials and imprisonments. He faced beatings. He was shipwrecked and left for dead. He was bitten by a snake, as we read about in the book of Acts. And he was willing to do this because he wanted every Gentile to know that they mattered to God and that the gospel was for them. He was willing to put his life on the line so that those who felt that they were outcasts could understand that the arms of Christ were open to them. And he was saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Paul understood the mission that God had given him, and he took it seriously enough that he was willing to die for the sake of the gospel reaching those who were outcast by the Jews. And so this is why he says in Romans 1, "I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." As he went into a new city, he would boldly and passionately say, "I'm here to reach the Gentiles because they belong in the family of God. I'm here to reach the Gentiles because God has made a way for Gentiles to be brought in through Jesus to be a part of the family of God." This is why he says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Friend, when you realize the mission that God has given you, when you recognize the priority of the task that he has set in front of you, you'll say with Paul, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." What is a woe? It's a call of a curse, basically, to come down upon those who do not do what they're supposed to do. Paul says, "If I don't do this, then my life will be wasted. If I don't do this, then my life will be pointless." And so Paul was indebted, and he was passionate. He was a prisoner of Jesus and to the Gentiles. He took his mission seriously, and he counted all other things as dung so that the gospel would be made known. He would agree with Jim Elliot, who said this, a man who gave his life for the gospel, "God, I pray, light these idle sticks of my life. And may I burn up for thee." Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like yours, Lord Jesus. And at 28 years old, Jim Elliot, a pioneer in Christian missions, with a bunch of friends, landed their plane in an area that they thought was safe, and they were killed for the sake of the gospel. You say, that's stupid. Why would they try to reach a people that they knew had cannibalistic tendencies, right? Why are you putting your life on the line to go to places where other people didn't dare to go? Because they recognize, friend, that even if it cost their life, it was worth it to make the name of Jesus known. And what happened after that? Well, more groups went into those Aka Indians, and villages after villages got saved because of the effort that Jim Elliot and his friends made to make contact with these people who had never heard the name of Jesus. Jim Elliot was a prisoner of Jesus. He was a prisoner for the Aka Indians. Friends, right now in our world, there are roughly 3 billion unreached people. What does that mean? Well, to be an unreached people group doesn't just mean that you don't believe the gospel, but it means that there's no access to the gospel for you. That the scriptures are not recorded in your language, and that there's no known mission work in that place that has had a gospel impact. 3 billion people. Who, if they die today, would be separated from God for eternity. Three billion people that are made up of men and women and teenagers, children, and babies, who, if they die in this place, will go to a Christless eternity. And so when Jesus says at the end of the Gospels, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," it wasn't just a cute cliche that we could use for missions conferences to cause us to give a little more, but it's a call to every believer to understand that they are indeed a prisoner of Jesus Christ and a prisoner of those whom God has allowed them to come in contact with, that every dollar we spend should be considered, am I spending this for the kingdom's sake, or am I spending this for myself? Again, it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life, but friend, if our enjoyment of life is higher than our passion for the gospel, there's a problem. If our endeavor to make ourselves comfortable in the here and now is greater than our burden for those who have never heard the name of Jesus, there's an imbalance in our lives, friends. And what can we do about it? We become serious about the call that God has placed in our lives. He did not save you for you, friend. He saved you for His purposes. And what is His purpose? To rescue and redeem for Himself a people from all over the world. We often wonder, when is Jesus coming again? Well, in part, He's told us that until every nation is heard, until every nation has heard. He will not come. He knows when that time is. And I would ask you today, don't you want to be a part of that? That comes through giving, yes. It comes through praying. It comes through going. We have so many opportunities to be involved in the mission work of God. And yet so often we sit back and we make life about us. I have a habit and a hobby. This is known by many of you. It's known by my mom. It's known by my family. I love a good gas station. Anybody else love a good gas station? I love to go in and see what different snacks these gas stations have. I'm addicted. I'm not going to lie. Like, I love a road trip because I love gas station food. They go hand in hand. I love these things. And I got convicted about this a little while ago as I was looking at my credit card statement and recognizing that's a problem. You say, that's silly. A gas station is a problem. Friend, I'd encourage you to look at your own life. Consider the money we frivolously spend on so many things that will not matter for eternity. And yes, as I said, don't leave here saying, Dan says we can't have any fun. We can never go out to eat. We can never go out. That's not what Dan has said one time. But all things in moderation, friend. Why? So that we can use the resources that God has given us to make the name of Jesus known. So Jim Elliot died at 28 years, but he was a pioneer missionary, and his life and testimony are still having an impact today. Friends, I would ask again, what are you a prisoner to? Are you a prisoner to certain status in the communities you live in? Are you a prisoner to your bank account? Are you a prisoner to a secret sin that nobody else knows about? Are you a prisoner to a job that you're desiring that God may not have for you? Are you a prisoner of a dream that you have that maybe God will never fulfill on this earth? Or are you a prisoner to the gospel? Paul firmly believed that the only thing worth living for was to make the gospel known. He understood that all of humanity would spend their eternity in one of two places. And he took his role seriously to make the name of Christ known in every place that he went. Paul would finally go to trial and he would be set free from this imprisonment. And some would think after Paul was released from this 5-year imprisonment, he would settle down and take it easy and take a break. Let others do the hard work. Not Paul. He got out and he continued on the mission, which led to a second imprisonment where he wrote more letters, including 2 Timothy. He wrote epistles to churches, and then according to tradition, Paul died as a martyr of the gospel at 57 years old. And do you think he thought it was worth it? Yeah. Do you think he had regrets when he got to the end of his life? Probably his only regret was, I wish I could keep going. I wish I was able to go to that town, to those people, to that person. And as his life was taken, Paul probably reached heaven to the cheers of those he was once persecuting. He was a prisoner of the gospel. He was a prisoner of Jesus. He set the example of one who understood what it meant to give your life to the only cause that mattered. So he didn't live for self, and he didn't accumulate riches, and he didn't desire a life of ease or luxury. He didn't cry against God when trials came, but rather as a prisoner of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, he used every opportunity he had to make the name of Christ known. And friend, I ask you again, are you a prisoner of Jesus? And I would ask you to consider today, who is the last person you shared the name of Jesus with? Who is the last person that you've been so burdened for that you stayed up praying for them? What does Paul say about the Jews? I wish that I was accursed, separated from God, abandoned by God, so that my brothers would know the truth of who Jesus was and is. Do we have a burden for the lost? Can we call ourselves prisoners of the gospel and prisoners of Jesus, or are we finding that we are prisoners of other things? Friday, we went to a pastor's fellowship, and I've heard this song many times, but as I heard it Friday with this message on my mind, it just kind of hit differently, and it's the song, My Life is Yours to Control. And the first verse and the chorus say this, with my whole heart I humbly seek you. Now use my life, O Lord, I pray. I yield my stubborn will completely. May your commandments light my way. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I seek your will, never mine, rich treasures to find. Give wisdom to choices I make along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well done, you will say. Paul lived a life for the sake of the gospel. He went out as a martyr for the gospel. And the only reason he did this, friend, is because he understood the treasure of the gospel. And so as we've made our way through Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, we have spent a great deal of time talking about the work of God in salvation, our response to God in salvation, the gift of grace that salvation is, that it's not of our work, so that we can't boast, but we can only boast in the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came and died for us. And friend, I would ask today, as those who are in the room and have been saved for any length of time, do you still view the gospel as a treasure? Or has it just become this thing that you believed? And yes, it's changed your life, but it doesn't really have any bearing on your life anymore. I pray that we would get back to the truth that the gospel is a treasure, and that it is worth giving our lives to. And we may not be in prison, but I would pray today that for those who are believers, we would look at ourselves as those who are indebted to Jesus, and that we would live our lives to the glory of his name. And friend, today, if you're here, and as you've heard this message, you understand that Paul was living for something because his life was changed by something, and that something was Jesus, I would ask you today, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? You see, everybody wants fulfillment, don't they? Everybody wants something to give them meaning and purpose. Everybody wants to have something that helps them feel that they belong. And you can join any sort of social club you want, and you know what you're going to find soon enough? You feel like you just don't fit in anymore. But there is a family you can belong to. And there is a father who loves you. And he proved that love by sending his son to die for you. Oh, you're a sinner. I'll just flat out say it. You're a sinner. And you deserve to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. But Jesus died on the cross, friend, so that you could be forgiven. That you could find hope and eternal life in him. And it's not through your external actions that you please God and get him on your side. Friend, he's already proved his love. And so what do? How do you become a part of this family? Friend, you simply bow and repent of your sins and turn to Jesus by faith. It's not magic words. It's a heart of contrition and repentance that says, God, I know I'm a sinner. And today I look to Jesus to save me. The Bible says any who come to him, he will not cast them out. So if you find yourself in that position today where you're lost and you don't have hope for the future and Jesus is not your Savior, friend, would today be the day? And again, for those of us who are believers, would we commit again today to be a prisoner for the gospel? That everything we do, that as we steward our time and our money and our trials, that we would use them to make the name of Christ known. For truly, there's nothing better to live for. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and the example that he has given in the life that he lived and the death that he died. We thank you, God, that you still desire for us to partner with you in the work of making the gospel known. That you have called us. And no, we may not take several missionary trips around the world preaching the gospel in places that it's not yet been preached. Or maybe we will. But God, that we as believers today would just commit ourselves to you and say, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. And God, for those who are here today, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would make the gospel clear to them, that they would understand they have a need and that Jesus is the one who meets that need. He is the one who died for them, and he is the only one who can offer them forgiveness and hope and life. God, help them to come to him today. We thank you for your goodness. Be with us now as we close out our service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.